In our lesson together this morning, we looked at Paul's relationship with the Philippian church. And in our study tonight, we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. Verses 12 through 20 will be our text. And the topic that we're going to be studying is titled, Through Paul's Eyes. Notice, if you will, it picks up in verse 12 and begins like this. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be manifest in my body, whether it be by life or death. As we read these verses together, I think we would all have to acknowledge that Paul is looking through a different eyesight than most of us see. For example, if you, as we pointed out this morning, began to follow Paul's life from Acts chapter 9, being his conversion, and you follow him throughout his first, second, and third missionary journeys, his 4 years in prison as he writes these prison epistles in the book of Philippians, what a change his conversion made. Here he was, a Hebrew theologian, having sat at the most eloquent teachers of his day. But once he becomes a New Testament Christian, it was as if the Jews hated and despised everything he did or said. And for Paul to be able to say what he said in verses 12 through 20, and say it in a positive, constructive manner, he must be seeing something that we need to see. He must be seeing some things, spiritually speaking, that would be beneficial in our lives today. One would have to acknowledge that if the eyes of the world was looking at Paul before his conversion and after his conversion, you would have to say that He was not necessarily given a wagon load of lemons, but a truckload of lemons. And as we say in our society today, if someone gives you lemons, you need to recognize the fact that you can squeeze those lemons, add some water and sugar, and make lemon juice. Paul definitely knew exactly what it meant to look at his spiritual condition and see what was happening with the spread of the gospel and be able to see the positive and not the negative. For example, if you remember, we made reference to his Roman epistle this morning. And as he began to write the Roman epistle in Romans chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, he spends three verses talking about his desire and his longing to be able to see the Roman Christians. He had never been to Rome. And he wanted to share with them the gospel and to be able to give them maybe some special gifts that they had not had before. So he was really excited about the opportunity to one day be able to get to Rome. But I doubt seriously that Paul ever had in mind going to Rome the way that he had to go to Rome. Remember, if you will, he spent 2 years in a Caesarean prison. He had a choice to make, being a Roman citizen and a Jewish citizen. I can stand trial in Jerusalem, and the judges will be my peers. The Jews, of whom the same blood warms our veins. Or I can go to Rome, being a Roman citizen. I can appeal to Rome and stand before Nero, the Roman judge of that time. And he begins to think, well, I would stand a far better chance. I'll take my stand in front of Nero as opposed to my own countrymen. So he made that trip to Rome in a ship that was shipwrecked on the way. But he arrived in Rome for the first time in chains, bound to a Roman soldier. Most of us would have hung our head in shame. We're innocent, we would say. We don't deserve those chains. We're falsely accused by our own family men and my own people. God, how do you expect me to preach the gospel in these bonds and in these chains? But notice, if you will, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. More than likely, the Philippian church, sometime during Paul's 2-year stay at Rome, had learned that Paul was no longer in Jerusalem. He had made his way to Rome in chains, and he was in jail in a Roman prison. But when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, rather than to hang his head in shame, complain about his situation, he said in verses 12 through 16, notice, he said, what has happened to me has fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Now, stop for a moment and think about the words that he spoke. He's writing to the Philippian brethren, the church that he loves and is special to him. And he is trying to encourage them that though he's in bonds, some very good and positive things have happened. Now imagine, if you would, if Paul had gone to Rome as a free man, and let's assume he was standing on the street corners, or if he was in a synagogue or any other meeting place, how many Roman soldiers would have listened to his message? How many of those Roman guards would have heard the power of the gospel presented? Can you imagine what it must have been like? We said in our study this morning that more than likely there were about 10,000 of those Italian guards. And that when they were chained to someone like Paul, they worked in 6-hour shifts. Every 6 hours, someone would unlock the key. And one guard would go off duty, and another guard would lock himself to Paul. So every day, for 2 straight years, Paul had 6 Roman soldiers a day chained to his wrist. Think about what they heard. Oh, Timothy was there. Oh, that runaway slave, Onesimus, came by. And we don't know how many other people entered Paul's house. And they talked and they discussed the scriptures. And they talked about the power of the gospel and what it meant to be a New Testament Christian. Think about the letters that he wrote. All the while having a Roman guard chained to him. He said, because of that, the word of God infiltrated the palace. Paul is saying, don't hang your head in shame. Don't say, oh, woe is Paul. Pray for Paul that he might have the opportunity, in spite of the bonds, to reach people that he would have never been able to teach or reach before. Remember, if you will, he was chained to the best of the best. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, look at the good that's being done. Look how my God, who works through me, is able to utilize my time and my talent and my energy and my knowledge of the scriptures to take the gospel and get it all into the palace among the guard and his and their wives. What is it that Paul saw? What is it that distinguishes and sets him apart, that's different from us? Now listen to me. Listen closely. What did Paul see that was special? One thing he did not see was himself chained to a Roman soldier. What he did not see was himself and his self-pity. What did he see? He saw his Savior hanging on that cross. He acknowledged the greatest sacrifice that had ever happened. And in spite of the trials and the tribulations that he endured as a gospel preacher, he never forgot what he did to hurt and harm the church before he became a New Testament Christian. And he was looking straight at his master, straight at Christ. And he's saying to those Philippian Christians, he said, I want you to understand, brethren, when he says, I want you to understand, brethren, he's talking about the family in the church at Philippi. I want you to understand, family, what this relationship is all about. His mind and his eyes were not on the problem. He couldn't see the problem. But oh, how he could see the progress. If you look out through his other epistles, he uses this term of language about 120 to 30 times in different letters to different people or different churches. And he uses this family relationship and what it really means to be in this family relationship. If you began to look at the definition of the words that he uses in these sections, they tell me that it comes from a Greek background, and there were people who had axes and hoes, and as we would say, Joe Blades, and they would get in front of the Roman armies and they would clear a path for the Roman armies to march through and to go where they were going to engage in their battle. And Paul is basically saying that we've got a path to clear. And when we as individual Christians who are involved in the fellowship in the church at Philippi and in other places, when we understand our position and we know what our job is, we're clearing the way. Not for a Roman army, but we're clearing the way for the power of the gospel to reach someone that it never had the opportunity to reach before. There's a lesson there for us, people. We're in the land clearing business. We're to cut a path and make it possible for the power of the gospel to reach someone in Stone County or the other most parts of the world that may never have had the opportunity to reach it. Quite often we think about the number of people in the pew, and that's important because we want as many as we possibly can get in the pew. But sometimes we forget how that we may possibly be reaching people in other places and in other locations. In an unconventional way. Well, I guess in today's world with technology, it's not. Do you know on some Sundays, the family in the Philippines has as many in their home listening to our lessons as we have in our auditorium? So you see, it's possible through the avenue of technology and other ways for us to clear path, to reach the gospel in places that we never thought about before. Paul is making the point. He says we've got to clear the way. And he says because of that, many people have looked at my bonds and they have acknowledged what I went through, and instead of it being a discouraging time, they're now more bold to speak the gospel than they ever would have been without what I suffered. So notice, if you will, Paul is able to see things through his spiritual eyesight that are very positive and very needful. And it's the type of eyesight that maybe we need to try to develop ourselves as individual Christians. And another thing that Paul was able to see in Philippians 1 and in verse 12, what he says, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He referred to himself in the Philemon letter as Paul the agent. He's an older man now. His health, no doubt, is beginning to fail from all the travels, all the persecuting powers that be. There's no doubt that from a health standpoint, he's beginning to go downhill, physically speaking, but not spiritually. He's stronger than he's ever been before. And he can now look back on his life and see the providence of God working in his life. I never will forget a few weeks ago when we went to Bill McAllister's funeral. We were getting ready, waiting for the funeral to start. And his son made the statement, the best thing that ever happened to Daddy was moving to Mountain View, Arkansas. And another man spoke up and said, that's absolutely right. I never knew Bill McAllister to be as involved in the church back in Memphis as he was up here. You know, there's some good things about worshiping in a smaller congregation. You see, we need everybody. And we need to push and develop everybody to utilize their talent, their time, their ability to be what God wants them to be. And if we can teach them and let them know that God is using them, and the stronger their faith becomes, the more they too can see the providence of God happening in their lives. God helped Paul to see God's providence in reality. Though he was bound with chains, he could see time and time and time where God had blessed him and blessed him and blessed him, and he was able to do things though he was bound in these chains and put in these prisons that he would never have been able to do without the chains. Remember, if you will, when we were studying the Old Testament, We was looking at the life of Joseph. Brother J.W. McGarvey wrote two lessons and preached them in a sermon in the late 1800s. I've got that book in my library. He does one lesson on the providence of God, and he uses Joseph and his 10 brothers. And in another, he uses Esther. And in that lesson on the providence of God, he raises the question, why in the world did God choose 10 sorry, no-count brothers who would drop Joseph in a cistern and send him into slavery? Why would God pick those men to name 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel after? And before it comes to a close, Brother McGarvey points out, you know, he didn't choose those 10 brothers that sold Joseph into slavery. He didn't choose those 10 brothers who dropped their baby brother into a pit. He chose those 10 brothers who years later, looking back on their life, seeing God dealing with them through the years, made the plea, take me as a slave and let baby Benjamin go back to his daddy. There's something about God's providence that age helps us to see and realize. That no matter where we might be, at what place and time and age, there are ways that God can utilize us in the spreading the power of the gospel. Remember, if you will, about Esther in the chapter 4. She was asked by an uncle, who knows whether thou art called to the kingdom of God at such a time as this? Have you ever just got up one morning and said, you know, why am I here? How can God utilize my life today? What can I do as a New Testament Christian to grow and mature? I was reading a book about Brother Gus Nichols. I never heard Brother Gus speak publicly, but I've heard people say that if you could quote any verse in the Bible, that he could quote the one before it and the one after it. And they said that he had a habit of getting up in the morning about 4 or 4:30. He would go into his study and he, like Paul, would approach the day in a prayer. And his prayer would say, God, I've laid my Bible open and I'm ready to study your word. What are you going to teach me today from your word? Are we, as individual Christians, allowing the providence of God to work in our lives? Paul, later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, told a young preacher by the name of Timothy, he said, they can put me in chains, they can lock me in prison, and they can caress me, but they cannot stop the word of the gospel being spread. And then one of the things that Paul said that really touched me that I've never really thought about in verse 20, notice what he says. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be manifest in my body. Now listen to this. Whether it be in life or in death. You talk about someone that could see Christ through his eyes. It was Paul. You talk about someone who was focused and centered in on his responsibilities as a New Testament Christian and as apostle. That's some strong language, my friends. To have the mind and the heart and the conscience to say, it doesn't make any difference whether I'm living or whether they take my life. I'm going to manifest, exalt, and lift up Christ everywhere I go and in every opportunity I have. Are we really bold about our presentation of the gospel? Or are we sometimes bashful or ashamed of who we are and what we stand for? Remember, if you will, when we were studying the first and second Corinthian epistles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think down about verse 19. Paul talks about our bodies being the temple of God. And in the Roman epistle, in the 12th chapter, he talks about us offering daily living sacrifices to God on his altar. Paul makes the statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, talking to a young preacher, and he is literally saying, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul was literally saying, as I pen this letter to you, young preacher, I want you to know that I'm literally offering myself on the altar of sacrifice, knowing that within a short span of time, Nero would lift his head from his shoulders and he would be with his Lord throughout the eternal ages. Never, ever again to have to suffer what he suffered, go through what he went through. He says, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, I'm going to lift up Christ and I'm going to be what he wants me to be. What about us? How will we exalt Christ? How will we prepare ourselves as New Testament Christians to lift up Christ and exalt the power of the gospel in a world that needs it so desperately bad? What a wicked world we're living in. And the only thing that can change it is the power of the gospel that cost the master teacher and the prince of preachers his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation in any way, why not take the opportunity as we're led in this final song?